Well, good morning. It's a beautiful morning this morning, isn't it? It makes you feel young again, those of us who are not young. And it's wonderful to be here. I told you a few nights ago about how I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 13 years of age. And then later on, when I was a young fella, I became a student at Sydney University. I went to Sydney University because Avondale College in Australia didn't have a degree program at that time, and I wanted to get a degree, so I went to the university. And there were sins in my life that I couldn't overcome. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed some more, but I never got the victory. And I couldn't understand why I couldn't overcome. I was a baptized member of the church. My father was a preacher. I was a committed Christian, but there were sins in my life I couldn't conquer. I didn't lie or cheat or steal or drink or smoke or commit immorality, but there were sins of the mind that I couldn't conquer. And I was getting discouraged. It so happened that there was an Anglican parson who used to come to Sydney University to speak to the students. He was a medical doctor turned Anglican minister. He was the pastor of St. Barnabas' Church of England, just across the street from Sydney University, on Broadway, Sydney. And I used to go along and hear him speak. And one Sunday morning, I said to myself, I'm going to go along tonight to St. Barnabas' Church of England, and I'm going to listen to Dr. Howard Ganesh speak, and afterwards, I'm going to see if I can get to speak to him privately about my problem. So I went along, I got on the electric train and I travelled down Sydney and I walked down Broadway and I got to St. Barnabas' Church of England that Sunday evening. And there were a lot of young people there, and he preached a beautiful sermon on the resurrection of Christ. It was a really lovely sermon. He was a tall man with dark wavy hair. He was very handsome. He'd had an impediment in his speech that had been corrected, and he spoke very correctly, and it was lovely to listen to. He preached a lovely sermon. At the end of the sermon, he said, now I'm going to stand down here. And he said, you young people who want to talk to me, you come along and you just talk to me for as long as you like, and I'll stay here and chat with you just as long as you wish. And I was sitting way back in the church, and I thought to myself, man, I'm not going to go and talk to him in front of all those young people. So I stayed sitting back there. And I waited 45 minutes till everybody was gone, and he was still standing there, and he saw me sitting back there. He said, you want to speak to me, don't you? I said, yes. He said, come here. So I came forward and we sat together on the front seat of his big old church. He said, what's on your mind? What's worrying you? I said, well, you see, it's like this. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm the son of a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. I was determined I wasn't going to hide my denominational identity. And I said, but there are sins in my life that I can't overcome. I pray and I pray and I pray some more, and I never get the victory. And he looked at me with a little quizzical smile and he said, you know, he said, your much praying might be a clue to your problem. And my heart sank. I thought, oh boy, I've come to the wrong man. And I said, but doesn't the Bible say we should pray and pray continuously? We should pray always. Oh yes, he said, I believe that too. He said, but at the moment you are tempted, what do? I said, I pray, Lord, please give me the victory. And he said, what's the next thing you do? And I said, well, I say it again in different words, Lord, help me to overcome. And what's the next thing you do? Well, I pray it again. Lord, please give me the victory over this thing. I know it's right. That's right. And you go on praying the same prayer and then you commit the sin, don't you? I said, yes, that's right. That's right. He said, it's like this. You see, a little boy is hungry and he says to his mother, Mother, I'm hungry. And so she puts some food on the table for him. And she says, there you are, son, there's the food. Eat. Mother, I'm hungry. Son, there's the food. Eat. Mother, I'm hungry. You'd think he was round the bend, wouldn't you? Is he? And I hadn't thought of that before. That hadn't occurred to me. You may think I was a very naive young man. He said to me, look, faith is praise. Praise is faith. Thank Jesus for the victory. Ask him. Thank him. Claim it. It's yours. Well, that was a new idea to me. I thought, well, that's wonderful. He said, come with me. And we walked together up the stairs to the altar rail. And we knelt together at the altar rail of a Church of England church. I've never done that since, but I did it then. And then we bowed our heads and he prayed a beautiful prayer. I don't remember the words, I just remember the impression. And then he said, now you pray. And so I began. I said, Lord, forgive me for the sins of the past and give me the victory over these things. And then I repeated the same prayer in different words. And I repeated it a third time in yet other words. And he laid his hand on mine. He said, hush a minute. He said, don't you see what you're doing? He said, you're just saying the same thing over and over again. He said, thank him for the forgiveness. Thank Jesus for the victory. It's yours for the asking. It's yours now. I said, all right, I'll try again. And so we bowed our heads and I said, Lord, I praise you for forgiving my sins. And I praise you for giving me the victory over these things. I believe, help my unbelief. And we got up off our knees and we shook hands. And he beamed on me. He was so happy that I'd seen the light, you know. And then I read in the newspaper some weeks later, Dr. Howard Guinness, pastor of St. Barnabas' Church of England, has contracted cancer and is in Sydney Hospital. And the months went by. I never spoke to him again. I saw in the newspaper the headline some months later, Dr. Howard Guinness, pastor of St. Barnabas' Church of England, passed away with cancer. You know, I never saw him again after that night. But when we get to the kingdom, and I believe he'll be there, we're going to go walking along by the river of life together. And I'm going to put my arm around his shoulder. I'm going to say, brother, you taught me how. Amen. See. So now when I'm tempted, I pray three prayers. These three prayers are absolutely vital. The first prayer is, Lord, I'm helpless. I like this thing. I'm helpless. Now see, I wouldn't be tempted if I didn't like it. Lord, I'm helpless. That's the first prayer. The second prayer is, Lord, you promised. Give me the victory. Give me the victory. And the third prayer is the most important one. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. Thank you. I believe. Thank you for giving me the victory. Even before you see the result, you praise him for it. And that is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, you believe before it happens, and by his grace it happens, because you claim by faith the victory. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Oh, my friend, that's the way it works. And it's exciting and it's beautiful. I want to talk to you about victory over sin this morning, and I want you to get a very crucial point right from the start. I'm going to say it at the beginning and I'm going to say it at the end. I'm going to say it at both ends of the talk, because it's such a crucial point. And it's this: all sin is imperfection, but not all imperfection is sin. See, that's so important. Everything about us is imperfect. We are imperfect fallen human beings. I have an imperfect mind. I have an imperfect body. The older I get, the more imperfect my mind and body become. I hate to have to admit that to you, but it's the truth. I told you the other night, I'm chronologically challenged. And there are times when I think I'm neuronally challenged. All sin is imperfection, but not all imperfection is sin. Everything we do is imperfect. Everything we do is tinged with human imperfection. My teaching is imperfect. My preaching is imperfect. My writing is imperfect. My driving is imperfect. My gardening is imperfect, especially my gardening. See, we have a little old lady who lives next door to us in Anguin, California. She's 98 years of age. She's the sweetest old dear. She has a mind that is as sharp as needles, but she forgets things. She's 98 and she flagellates herself because she forgets things. Is that a sin? No. It's an imperfection. It's an imperfection, but it's not a sin. She doesn't deliberately forget. She's not careless. That would be sin, you know. But she's not like that at all. It's just that she's getting old and her mind isn't quite as sharp as it used to be. Pretty sharp, but not as sharp as it used to be. When I was working in the General Conference, I was preparing the Sabbath school lessons, you know. It was a wonderful experience. I enjoyed that 9 years, I think, more than any other 9 years of my life. And I used to sit at my computer with my Bibles all around me, and it was thrilling to be able to study the Bible and to be able to write and type and present the message and edit the quarterly. We would work those manuscripts over so carefully. I'd go through the material very carefully and make sure that it was all in shape. I'd give it to my editorial assistant, and she was meticulous. She would go through and she'd find all kinds of things that I'd missed, and then she would give it to Bob Cunningham, who'd been in the General Conference for years and had worked with F.D. Nickel years ago. He was one of the finest editors. He is one of the finest editors we have, although he's very old now. And he would go through and he'd find more mistakes, you see. And then we'd send the manuscript to the press and their editors would work it over and they'd find more mistakes. And they'd send us back page proofs, galleys, and we'd go through the material again and we'd find even more mistakes. And we would go on like this until we got the blue line, which was the quick print just before the final print, and we'd go through the blue line and we'd even find some mistakes there. And then they'd print the thing and you know. I used to lose sleep over that. We'd look at the thing and there would be a typo glaring at us, and I'd say to myself, how did all these human beings miss that, you know? And we would feel badly about it. I don't believe that was a sin. We did everything we could to get it right, but we made mistakes. That's imperfection, but it's not sin. Do you get my point?
Yeah.
All sin is imperfection, but not all imperfection is. You'll drive yourself nuts if you think that you're going to be free from human imperfection. You are going to be a fallen, imperfect human being until Jesus comes. But you're not going to sin till Jesus comes. That's the difference, you see. That's so important. I want to read you some tips that I've quoted for you here on page 22 of that syllabus. If you would take the syllabus, we're on to page 22. And there are some of these Bible passages that have meant so much to me, and I want to read them to you. And the point that these texts make is that the Spirit-filled believer enjoys victory over sin. The Spirit-filled believer enjoys victory over sin. I believe it's the Holy Spirit who gives us this victory. And if you have His presence in your heart, you have victory. And these texts are saying that. And I want to read them to you because they're so important. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. You've got them in front of you, have you? Good. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit, that's the Spirit of God, put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. He puts a new spirit in our hearts. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's the Old Testament. Now the New Testament, the Gospel of John, John 14 verse 15. If you love me, you will keep some of my commandments some of the time. We did that the other day, didn't we? That's not what it says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it means all of them. See, that's what it means. Verse 17 says, the Holy Spirit will be with you and He will be in you. Verse 21 says, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them.
Amen.
How often I've prayed, Lord, reveal yourself to me. You know? I believe He does this in little ways as well as big ways. The other day when I was coming over on the plane, I'd been told by our brother here, Brother Miller, that our suitcases sometimes get held back in Atlanta. I came through Atlanta to what was the name of the town? Columbus. And last time I went through Atlanta, my case didn't come through to the place I was going from Atlanta. And I thought, well, I've got all this stuff and I so much want that to come through. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, please bring my suitcase through with me this time, would you please? And I prayed a simple little thing like that. And if not, your will be done. You know, the Lord knows best. But I would be so happy if you'd do that for me. You know? And, you know, I got off the plane and I rushed like one thing to the next terminal where I was to get my next plane, thinking I was going to miss my plane because the plane was late. And I got there and my plane to Columbus was held up. I thought, that's good. That'll give them time to transfer my case, you see. And that's what happened when I got to Columbus and everything was there. Yeah? Now that's a very simple little thing, but I believe the Lord cares about things like that. See? And He answers our prayers. All right, so if we're willing to obey Him, He blesses us. Verse 21 of John 14, right the middle of the page, page 22. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Verse 23. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Well, I want Him to make His home with me. And I'm sure you do too. Paul's epistles, Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Well, see, the misdeeds of the body are sin. If by the power of the Holy Spirit you put that away, you will live. And I believe that means you'll live spiritually. I believe it means you will live more healthfully, physically. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to be your life, then I think you have life and you have health and you have vitality. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. That's what it's saying. You have Him dwelling in your life. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love that text. That's a promise. And the promise is that by the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord will make it possible for us to control our thoughts. And I believe that when we're tempted to think wrong thoughts, and this business of the battle for the mind is the real battle. When we're tempted to think wrong thoughts, I think we pray three prayers. Lord, I'm helpless. I like this thing. Lord, give me the victory. I know it's wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And then switch your mind immediately onto something else. He gives you the strength to switch your mind onto something else. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, that's a beautiful passage, an absolutely beautiful passage, that you can be filled with the love of God. See, that's what the text is saying. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect person. It says a perfect man. That's the generic use of the term, and in the New Testament you have the generic use of the masculine all the time. That's why I use this New Revised Standard Version, because it translates those generics in general terms, like this: till we all come into the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person, whether male or female. It's not a question of gender, it's a question of whoever you are. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have this experience. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what a perfect person is. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's to be like Jesus. That's my greatest ambition, to be like Jesus. Because the Bible says it right there. And if He tells us that that's what He wants us to be, He will give us the power to be like that. That's the issue. John's epistle, 1 John 3:24, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. We know that we live in Him because we know in our hearts that we have the presence of the Spirit in our lives. You know in your heart whether or not the Spirit of God is reigning in your mind. You know that because the Lord comes to you and you have that inner assurance that Jesus is with you. I was teaching at our Sydney Adventist High School in Australia years ago. I began as a school teacher, I told you the other day. And I had a young man in my class whose father was the secretary treasurer of the South Pacific Division of Seventh-day Adventists. His father was a very important man in the church. And this young fellow was about 16 years of age. And he was a tall, happy-go-lucky sort of a guy. He came to my office one day. He said, I got a problem. I said, you have? Tell me. He said, I've been smoking. He said, look, and there were stains on his fingers. And he said, I've been doing it often, on the quiet. And he said, nobody knows about it. And he said, my father doesn't know about it. If he knew about it, he'd kill me, you know. He really was afraid that his father would be terribly upset with him. And he said, I don't want to do it anymore. I know it's wrong. It's going to destroy my health, and I know I shouldn't be doing it. But I can't stop. And I said, well, now you see, what you need is a power beyond yourself. You need the Lord Jesus to give you the victory over this. And you should pray. And when you're tempted to smoke, you should pray, Lord, you give me the power not to. And the next thing you pray is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise Him for it. Claim by faith the victory and trust Him to give you the victory. He said, I'll try that. 2 weeks later, he came back to my office. He said, I've been doing that. He said, I'm not smoking anymore. And he was so happy. And later on, he went to his dad and he confessed to his dad what had happened. And he told his dad how he'd gotten the victory. And his father came to me and thanked me for having talked to him. You know, isn't it wonderful when young people get the victory like that? See, that happens in people's lives. And it will happen for you. You have some problems. The Bible says we all do. We all have besetting sins. We all have weaknesses. You know, things that it's easy for us to fall into. And that's why it's so important. Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, give me the victory. Thank you, Jesus, thank you. You can pray that prayer in a moment. And the Lord comes into your heart and He gives you the victory. See, that's just beautiful. I want to talk to you about the Bible standard. Now remember, when we're talking about the standard, you don't get discouraged. The Bible doesn't say, you perfect yourself and then I'll save you. The Bible says, you come just the way you are and I'll save you. And then I will perfect you. That's what the Bible is saying, you see. But the divine standard is very exalted. You turn over to Genesis 17 with me for just a moment. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17 verse 1. Beg your pardon?
What you see
What does? Oh, that means compare, Genesis 26:5. Compare that verse, all right. CF means compare. Genesis 17 and verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be, in the King James Version, perfect. In this version it says blameless. It's the same thing. It's the Hebrew word tamim. It means complete, incontestable, blameless, whole, perfect, innocent, upright, honest. I've got it right there for you. It means all of that. Tamim. You walk before me, Abram, and you be perfect. You walk before me and you be blameless. You see. And that's the same word that was used for animal sacrifices that they were to bring to the Lord. The sacrifices were to be perfect sacrifices. The animal was not to be blemished. It's the same word that is used for God as perfect in a number of places in the Old Testament. Tamim. It's the same word that is used for Lucifer before he fell into sin. He was perfect. You see? And the Lord says, you walk before me and you be like that, Abram. In other words, the Lord wanted him to keep his law. He wanted him to obey him. That's what the text is talking about. Well, if that was good enough for Abram, who became Abraham, it's good enough for us, because in the New Testament, Abraham is used as the example of faith, isn't he? In the book of Romans, he's the great example of faith and the great example of victory. Deuteronomy 18 verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. It's the word tamim, the same word. 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. So what does it mean to be perfect with the Lord your God? To walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments. So when the Lord says, I want you to do something, then the Lord expects you by his grace and through his power to do it. The word for perfect, there's a different word, it's shalem, but it means the same thing. It means complete, full, perfect, finished, whole. So the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, are talking about victory over sin by relying upon God for power. As Abraham entered into a covenant relationship with God, the Lord said, Abram, I give you three things. I give you forgiveness for the past. I give you power for the present. I give you the promise of eternal life for the future. The three great covenant promises that were given to him. And Abraham obeyed God's law. Genesis 26:5, that's the text you referred to a minute ago. Genesis 26:5 says, Abraham obeyed my laws. He kept my commandments, my statutes and my laws. But did he ever lapse? Did he ever make a mistake? Did he ever sin? Oh, yes, yes, yes. He went down into Egypt with his wife and he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. He lied. Well, of course, it was a half-truth. She was kind of a half-sister, but she was his wife. And Pharaoh didn't know she was his wife, and Pharaoh was going to take her and put her in his harem, you know? And Abraham was scared to death. He lied. He lied to Abimelech. He told exactly the same lie. He did it twice. The same lie. You see? And then when the Lord said, Abram, you're going to have a son. Sarah is going to have a son. He said, well, we can work with that, Lord. That's all right. I can take another woman. Sarah is barren. I can take. And he did. And he took a surrogate wife. He took a mistress, if you want to call her that. Hagar, you know? And had a child by Hagar. And that was his old covenant experience, Galatians chapter 4 says. The Lord never intended him to do that. When the Lord tells you to do something, don't try to work it out your way. Let the Lord do it now, all right? And he said, Abraham, you trust me and I will give Sarah a child. You will have a child by Sarah. And he did later, Isaac. And that was the new covenant experience. You see, righteousness by faith, righteousness by trust. And then Abraham came to trust, and the Lord blessed him. So the Old Testament is talking about victory over sin through the power of God. The New Testament does the same. Look at page 25 near the top of the page. Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48 says, can you quote it? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, the Lucan parallel says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Well, what does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Obviously, you can't equal him in character, but you can emulate his character. You can copy him. And if you read all of Matthew 5, you see what Jesus meant. He says, don't look on the opposite sex with lust in your mind. He says, don't hate people. Don't have bitter, angry thoughts and words. He says, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. If somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other, you know. What Jesus is saying is, you, in character, you be like God. That's what he's saying. It's God-likeness of character. That's what he's talking about. It's to be like Jesus. When Jesus was persecuted, did he put his fists up and fight? Did he draw a sword? What did he say to Peter when Peter drew his sword? He told him to put it back in its scabbard, you know. Jesus didn't fight back. Jesus allowed his Father to protect him and to bless him. Jesus was full of love and gentleness and kindness and healing and mercy and tenderness and forgiveness. And I thank God for Jesus. And the Bible says, you be like Jesus. And I'll give you the grace to be like Jesus. Colossians 1:28. That ye may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's work. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. You can't be more comprehensive than that. Everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. 1 Peter 1:15-16, be holy in all you do. Well, I know the King James Version says be holy in all your conversation, but the word conversation in that text is a 17th century word. The word in Greek is anastrophe. Be holy in all your behavior. Be holy in all your conduct. That doesn't mean that your conduct saves you. It means that Jesus comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and then he lives out his life through you, and the conduct is right because he's living there. That's what it means. The presence of Jesus makes this kind of conduct possible. Revelation 3:2-4. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Well, that's what he said, and it's the Greek word plerao that means perfect. I've not found you. It means full, complete, perfect. I've not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Well, when my son Roy, who's teaching at the seminary now, used to come home from high school with his report card, he would show me his report card and I'd see A, B. So you got a B. I'd say to him, you know, and he'd say, yeah, I did in that course. How come you got a B? I expected him to get all A's. Now, I wouldn't expect that of every young person, but I knew what he could do. He took after his mother. And modesty forbids me to say more. Sorry about that. And he would say, you expect me to get all... yes, that's right. When the Lord says to us, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of me, it's because he wants them to be. He wants our works to be perfect. Now, you see, you understand that when you read a text like that, you've got to understand all sin is imperfection, but not all imperfection is sin. He's not saying, I want you to be free from human imperfection. What he's saying is, I want you to be free from sin. That's what he's saying. Sin is going contrary to the will of God. It's rebelling against the will of God. He wants us to be free from that kind of stuff by his grace, by his power. That's the point. All right, so that's the Bible standard. All sin is imperfection, but not all imperfection is sin. We can illustrate that from Scripture. You turn over to John 15. Let me show you that. I'm on page 26 now of the syllabus. John 15, verses 22 and 24. John 15, verse 22. If I had not come, Jesus said, and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now isn't that interesting? You see, they were doing certain things that were intrinsically wrong. But they didn't know they were wrong, because they hadn't received the light on the subject. And so Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them and told them the truth about those things that they were doing wrong, they would not have sin. In other words, they'd still be doing those wrong things, but they wouldn't be sinning in the sight of God because they didn't know those things were wrong. But when Jesus gave them the light, when he gave them the light of truth, now they did know. And now they were sinning. That's what he was saying. So he says the same thing in verse 24. If I had not come among them, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Don't you see the point? Not all imperfection is sin. It was imperfect for Martin Luther to break the Sabbath, because the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was imperfect for Martin Luther to drink beer. But I believe Martin Luther will be in the kingdom. Martin Luther didn't have the health message that you have. He didn't understand the things that you understand. You see, he was a medieval man. He was coming out of the Middle Ages. There were many things he didn't understand. And there are millions of people today who are living up to what light they have. And Romans 2:11 through 14 says, if you're living up to what light you have, then the law of God is written on your heart. You see, that's what it says. And then our responsibility is to go to the world and say, yes, you're living up to what light you have, and that's beautiful, and thank God for that, and you are one of God's children. And even Ellen White says the majority of God's faithful ones are in other communions. You see? And then we go to them and we say, look, but the Bible says this and this and this. And we invite them to come closer to the Word of God and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And that's the way it is. Romans 14:23 says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. All right. So if it's done by faith, even though it's imperfect, it's acceptable in the sight of God. Ah, so what I'm doing right now, very imperfect. My teaching is imperfect. But I'm doing it by faith in Jesus. It's acceptable in the sight of God. You nurses and doctors, you know that your work is imperfect even though you do the best you can for a patient. It's done by faith. It's acceptable in the sight of God. You school teachers, you stand before your class and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do the best you can by His grace, by faith. But you know your work is imperfect. It's acceptable in the sight of God because it's wrought by faith. Well, that gives you wonderful peace. Martin Luther had it right when he said, works that result from the Word and are done in faith are perfect in the eyes of God, no matter what the world thinks about them. So you don't worry about what the world thinks. You trust in Jesus and you serve Him and you work by faith. Imperfect works wrought by faith are acceptable in the sight of heaven. And acceptability is what this is all about. See, let me illustrate. We lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. And right next door to us was a house that had been built by a builder who contracted to put a certain kind of materials into the foundations of the house. And he did. He signed the contract, that is, and he contracted that he was going to put a certain kind of materials into the foundations. But he put an inferior kind of material into the foundations of the house. He didn't follow the contract. And later on, the house began to sink. And we were living right next door to us, and we'd walk into the house and there'd be cracks in the walls. And the lady told us, the builder didn't follow the contract. He built an imperfect house. Did he sin? Yes, he broke the contract. Now see, we live in a house in California that is an old farmhouse in Anglin, California. And it's an interesting old place. You know, everything's crooked. The ceilings are all crooked. The kitchen floor slopes down a little bit like that. The doors don't open and shut properly. You know, it was built by a faithful Christian who wanted to bring up his children in the country. And he said, I'm going to build a house for my kids on this block of land. And so he got some books and he read up about building and he bought himself some tools and he built a very imperfect house. But we love our old house. We wouldn't trade that old house for anything. It's a real work of heart, you know. Did he sin?
No.
He built an imperfect house, but he did not sin. Not all imperfection is sin. You understand? See, Albert Schweitzer was a brilliant young man. Albert Schweitzer, at the age of 25, was a doctor of philosophy, a doctor of theology, and a famous European organist. He was brilliant. At the age of 28, Albert Schweitzer was the principal of St. Thomas's Theological College in the University of Strasbourg. He walked into his office one morning and he picked up the journal of the Paris Missionary Society and he read an article from missionary doctors to go to Equatorial Africa. And pensively he put that down and he said, I am not a physician. I have a PhD and a THD. I'm not a physician. I'm going to continue in my present position until I'm 30, and then I'm going to resign, I'm going to study medicine, and I'm going to go to Africa as a medical missionary. Now, there are very few young men who could have done that, but he did. At the age of 30, he resigned his position as the principal of St. Thomas's Theological College, and he entered the medical department of the same university as a student. And his colleagues over in the psychiatric department wanted to do a head job on him. They thought he was crazy, you know. He studied medicine for 6 years. He married. He went out to Lambaréné in Equatorial Africa. And the Paris Bach Society gave him a piano that had organ pedals because he was a famous organist. Now, you see, he couldn't take a pipe organ to Africa with him, so they gave him a piano with organ pedals. And it was all boxed up, all crated up, and he took it to Africa with him. And the months went by, and he didn't touch that instrument. And day after day, on the hot tropical climate, he was ministering to people physically. And at the end of the day, he would sit and he'd be exhausted. And one evening after months of this, he thought to himself, we have all kinds of needs for equipment right here in Lambaréné, in our mission station. If I were to go and take that piano with organ pedals, I could memorize all of Bach's organ music. And I could go back to Europe and I could put on recitals and I could raise money for my work here in Lambaréné. That was a wonderful idea, wasn't it? So he unboxed the piano with organ pedals. And night after night, the beautiful music of Bach came wafting over the tropical air. And his work associates were fascinated. He memorized all of Bach's organ music. He became a world authority on the music of Bach. He wrote a book on the music of Bach. He went back to Europe. He put on recitals. He raised money for his work in Lambaréné that way. My dear friend, it was a very imperfect instrument. It wasn't an organ. It was a piano with organ pedals. A very imperfect instrument. But it was played upon by a master artist. And the music that emanated from it was as perfect as possible for that instrument. You and I are the piano with organ pedals. We're very imperfect instruments. but we're played upon by the master artist and the harmonies of heaven that emanate from our souls are as perfect as possible for these imperfect instruments. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Lord, thank you so much. We come to you as very imperfect people, but you are perfect. You are omnipotent and omniscient and all loving, and we praise you for it. And we claim your power, Lord Jesus. You said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you said, if we believe, you'll give us of your power. And we claim that promise by faith this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness for our sins. Thank you for the power to be overcomers. Thank you for the grace to live for you today. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.